Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne to praise you, worship you, as always, for the sake of your name, for the sake of who you are and what you have done. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel, the only reason why we have life and hope and have a righteousness. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of what these things mean. And we pray even more as we go into the book of Genesis, chapter 39 and 40, to the story of Joseph, that we may glean the story of Christ. For he said, the scriptures do testify of him. So, Lord, help me. Help your people to see these things as you have given them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And today would be Communion Day. And of course, unfortunately, because of the lockdown, we won't be able to have the Lord's Table. But we have the teaching of the Lord's Table. We have the teaching of the gospel. And as we typically do, we teach from the Old Testament and try to draw the testimony of Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And this is going to be our testimony from the book of Genesis, the testimony of Christ from the book of Genesis. And we are going to be working our way in Genesis 40, but of course we still have Genesis 39 that we did the last time, and we'll be working our way through Genesis 39 all the way to Genesis 40. And in Genesis 40, in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 to 23, and I'm reading from the New King James, Moses records for us and says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that is the word of the Lord, and we have a lot of testimony. I'm not lying to you. You're going to need to be very patient. You're going to need to set time to really follow the gospel arguments. There's a lot of arguments that we are developing, and we have to develop them. Okay? It's necessary, it's needful, if we are to continue to see the glory and testimony of Christ in the story of Joseph. And I've titled this message, Christ the Mediator of Death and Life. Christ the Mediator of Death and Life. And for the benefit of those who may be new to Old Testament gospel preaching, the Old Testament scriptures do testify of Christ. And there are many other things that Jesus said also testified of him. And we'll go to John 5:31-39 for that testimony by Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:31-39, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning," that is John the Baptist, "he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The scriptures testify of Christ, Old Testament scriptures in that particular context. They stand as evidence and testimony that what is written in them is about Christ. The stories, even the very ugly ones, point to Christ. And so to read and fail to get to Christ is to read those scriptures in vain. And Paul said this in Romans 3:21-22. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a summary of the whole Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law, the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are collectively known as the law and the prophets. Of course, the remainder of them, all the way to Malachi. This righteousness is apart from the law, which means it is separate from human works of righteousness. The righteousness that God requires of salvation is apart from anything that you and I can do. It is the righteousness of God. It is Christ. Christ is that righteousness of God. Christ, Jesus, is the Lord, our righteousness. And so as we navigate through the law and the prophets, we have to find this righteousness of God being witnessed. That means we have to find God's way of salvation in Christ. We have to find the cross, the testimony of the death and resurrection, the glory of Christ. God preached Christ in diverse manners, in types and shadows, and we have in our installment the story of Joseph that we have been developing, and this is our message number 4 in the series. Joseph was loved of his father Jacob above all his other brothers, and God had given him glorious dreams, dreams of glory, dreams of future glory, in which even his own family would come and bow down before him. And these dreams were prophetic of his future glory, even the future glory of Christ. But he could not just get to glory without going through humiliation. And so when his father Jacob sent him to check on his brothers, they found opportunity to lay their hands on him, on this dreamer. They rejected him. Joseph had been sent of the Father, and that was Christ who was sent of God to check on the welfare of his brothers. Christ was sent of God to check on the welfare of his brothers. And this is what happened. John 1, 11 and 13. He came to his own. As Joseph came to his own brothers. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. There's no sinner who becomes a child of God because they chose Christ, because they decided, because they did anything. The text says, only those who received him did so because they were born of God, which means God caused them to be in Christ, caused them to believe in Christ. The rejection of Joseph by his brothers was the rejection of Christ by Israel. But the brothers, having initially determined to kill him, and after the intercession of Reuben, had changed their minds, and they sold him to the company of Ishmaelites, the Midianites, who were merchants and were headed to Egypt. Genesis 37:25. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Joseph has been put in the dungeon, into a well without water by the brothers. And that was a picture of Christ, who had died and had been buried and soon to be resurrected. Joseph went into the well and he had to come out. So Christ went into the grave and he had to come out. And so Joseph went into captivity in the hands of the Ishmaelites who had the burial spices, the balm, the myrrh, and yet he was alive. In the well where Joseph was put by his brothers, we have the first prophetic telling of the death and resurrection of Christ in the story of Joseph. And we'll have more as we shall learn. So what we see is the life of Joseph before Egypt was a picture of the Old Testament. It was prophetic of what was going to happen to Joseph in Egypt, as the Old Testament is prophetic of what is going to happen when Christ shows up in the New Testament. So Jesus was not going to die and see corruption. And so Joseph had to resurrect from the well. Death was only a detour for Christ as he was marching back to glory. As the empty well was only a detour for Joseph as he was marching to glory in Egypt. And yet both of them were accompanied by burial spices. Joseph was in the company of Ishmaelites who had burial spices, but was alive. And we see the Christ also accompanied by burial spices and yet was alive. But they were marching to glory, though through humiliation. Humiliation is God's way of marching into glory. The humiliation of Joseph looked to the humiliation and perfection of Christ in his work of redemption. It was necessary. Hear Hebrews 2, 8 and 10. The writer of Hebrews says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." But now, pay attention to that. "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." The brothers could not see the glory of Joseph. They could not see all things put under his feet yet, as it would happen later in Egypt. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's humiliation. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone of those that he was given to serve. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting for Joseph to go through humiliation. He who became the captain of salvation for his brothers and even those in Egypt, to have him perfected through suffering. Joseph had to be perfected through suffering before he could feed anyone in Egypt. Before he could get to glory in Egypt, he had to be perfected through suffering. The perfection of Joseph through suffering, that he may accomplish salvation for those who were hungering and dying. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Joseph had a race set before him.
looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Joseph endured. Joseph overcame because he was looking to Jesus. Joseph endured the false accusation and prison time because of the joy of glory that was set before him, the glory of Christ that was set before him in his dreams. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So that is the exhortation coming because of the humility and humiliation of Christ. The humiliation and exhortation that is coming from Joseph. Consider Joseph, consider Christ even more, who was sinless, and his attitude towards reproaches, suffering, and hostility, because of the joy that was set before him. The believer has much joy that has been set before him. If they would consider that joy, that will be the source of their strength. That's the point. That's how Joseph endured, and that is how Christ endured. And yet this Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver by his brothers into the slavery of Egypt, as Christ was sold for 30 silver coins by Judas. Money, jealousy, and betrayal were involved in both situations, and Joseph was taken into Egypt by the Ishmaelites, who bore the testimony of the Lord. The Ishmaelites have significance in how Joseph found himself in Egypt. The Ishmaelites were descendants of Hagar. Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. And Hagar, according to Paul in Galatians 4:21-25, was a type of the law, a type of Mount Sinai, and thus brought not freedom, but bondage. And so Joseph is brought into bondage by way of Hagar. He's brought into slavery in Egypt by way of the Ishmaelites, who were the grandchildren of Hagar. Because the Ishmaelites represent the ministry of the law, as Hagar represents the ministry of the law. The law is not of freedom. The law brings about bondage to a sinner because it demands them to do that which they are not able to do, and demands payment for the debt so incurred, payment that is beyond the sinner's ability to pay. And so the law can only put one into prison. The law can only bring a curse on a sinner. And that is why Paul would say to the Galatians, don't be foolish, don't be bewitched. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled again. Because you can get freedom and be entangled again. Entangled again into works righteousness, works religion, do's and don'ts. Paul said, stand. And that was a military term to say, resist the enemy. Fight. Stand your ground against those who want to bring you back under the slavery of the law, the slavery of works salvation. Those who want to take away your liberty by which Christ has set you free. These are your enemies. You have to stand against them. The law is not liberty and is not of liberty. It does not give freedom. It does not set a sinner free. The law never says you have done enough, because you could never do enough. It is a yoke, do's and don'ts to be done for you to go into or to get into God's favor is a yoke. If anyone has not gotten that picture yet from the corona crisis, from this coronavirus, they cannot be helped. Washing hands constantly is not fun, and no one knows if they have washed them clean enough, if they've left the virus in the corner of their fingernail or not. But even that is not close to being under the law. Why? Because the law demands perfection from birth to death. This is not understood. The law demands perfection from birth to death. And the law then comes and says, cursed is everyone who misses one point of the law to do it. You are cursed if you don't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You are guilty of the whole thing. You have become a debtor to the whole law. If you miss one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole law. And that means the law is demanding perfection from the sinner. This truth is not taught and is not understood by many who claim to know Christ, who claim to know the gospel. But the gospel, the good news, is that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. I'm free. Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. That is the law of liberty. That's the law of Christ. Free salvation, free justification. I am free like a bird on a tree. I am not in a cage, though many would want to put me in their own cage. In their own cage that they made with their own hands, so that they can hand feed me with their foolishness. Religious people want to come and put you in a cage so that they can enjoy their misery with you. Paul said it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, those who want to make a good showing in external matters are trying to force you to be circumcised. They're trying to make a good showing. They do so. This is the reason. This is their motivation. They do so only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not obey the law themselves, but they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your flesh. My friends, circumcision was the initiation rite into the law, into the covenant of the law. And Paul says, these who want you to be under the law, the issue here is not just the physical circumcision. The issue here is they want the Galatians, who are Gentiles, to come and be subject to the law of Moses, the whole law of Moses. The matter here is not circumcision, my friends. The matter is the law versus grace. Is grace enough for the Galatians to be righteous before God without the law of Moses? And Paul says, yes, the grace of Christ alone is enough for them to be righteous. But the Judaizers came with their knives, and so is everyone who comes with a knife to circumcise you if you're not careful. And they will circumcise you to do the things that they approve of as righteousness, as things that God approves. And they do so, according to Paul, to avoid having to deal with the offense of the cross. That's their motivation. But as Joseph is going into Egypt, he is bearing more testimony of Christ. Joseph had the coat of many colors stitched for him, made for him by the father, Jacob. And that's speaking to the glory that Christ had before the incarnation, before he came in the flesh. That's what the incarnation means. Incarnation means Christ coming and adding human flesh to himself, adding a human garment to divinity. That's the incarnation. That coat of many colors was stripped of him, the coat of many colors speaking to the glory of Christ, was stripped of him, and he went into slavery. And so Christ came and veiled his glory. Christ did not lose his deity. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. Christ only veiled his glory as he took a nature below God, a nature below angels, the nature of man for the suffering of death, as we learned from Hebrews. So that was the humiliation of Christ Jesus. Also, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Christ humbled himself by adding human nature. He humbled himself by addition of an inferior nature, although a sinless nature. He was perfect God before the incarnation, and adding anything to perfection is humiliation, even if it is sinless human nature that was added, as what happened to Christ. That still was the humiliation and condescension of Christ Jesus. And Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And that mystery is great. And we see this in that verse. The glory before, the glory of Christ before, the mystery of godliness, that Christ was God. That's where Christ is beginning. Christ is not beginning his story in the manger. Christ is God. That's where he begins. He is God in glory before he shows up. Humiliation here on earth, and then glory after the death and resurrection. That is the pattern of the movement of Christ, from glory to humiliation and back to glory. He was God manifested in the flesh. Humiliation by incarnation and suffering, justified in the spirit by the resurrection from the dead, seen by the angels after the resurrection, and preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, where he sits on the right hand of power of majesty, having made an end to the purification of sin. Christ seated with the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. So Joseph, a Hebrew, Joseph, a foreigner to Egypt, goes into Egypt. Egypt, a Gentile territory, but also a picture of the fallen world. The fallen world that is under idolatry. He goes as a humiliated servant, and his humiliation continues and is made complete when he gets to Egypt. He is sold to the one Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. This is a well-to-do man, a powerful man. And as he is in Potiphar's house, God begins to define the mission for Joseph. Pay attention to that development. God begins to preach the testimony of why Christ appeared. Christ appeared for a very specific reason. Jesus did not just show up to show up. Jesus did not show up for man to then figure out what to do with Jesus, what to do with the cross. That was not left to man to determine. Christ came on a mission. Christ was a man on a mission. It is not surprising that the first incident that we have in Egypt then was the incident of the unrighteous encounter between Joseph and Miss Potiphar. That is very instructive. That is very interesting. That is a very useful testimony. Miss Potiphar, a glamorous and obviously powerful woman, thought she could charm her way into Joseph and gratify herself with this young and handsome man. And that was to begin to paint the picture of the world to which Christ came and his mission in that world. To paint the spiritual picture of the world to which Christ came. When Christ came, he did not come to righteous people. He did not come to a world that was good. He came to a sin-inhabited world, a sinful world full of prostitutes needing redemption. And so at the heralding of the birth of Jesus, we were told this by the angel, and she, that is Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Christ will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. Christ Jesus will save his people from their sins. That's what he did. Christ saved his people from their sins. Jesus did not try to save his people from their sins. Jesus did not wait to see if his people wanted to be saved. Because if Jesus left that decision to his people, none would be saved. And the Lord Jesus would say this about his mission in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, speaking to himself, that was his self-designation title, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek. Is Christ who seeks after those who should be saved? There's no man who seeks after Christ. There's not a single man or woman who have ever sought after God. If any man or woman be in Christ, it is because Christ came for them. He has come to seek and save that which was lost. To save was for him to give his life as a ransom price for many who were under captivity of sin, death, and condemnation, and to set them free. And as Jesus was beginning his ministry, guess who was among his company? Prostitutes and tax collectors. Which thing really bothered the self-righteous Pharisees as it is today, because they thought they were righteous more than the others. If you're going to have issues with people and they say, oh, you antinomians, you who are lawless ones, you hate God's law, they can only say that because they think they're doing the law. They think they are better than you. That's the only way they can come to that conclusion. But Paul said of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Hear the mission of Christ. What did Christ come to do in the world? To make people's marriages work, to make people's kids good kids, to make people prosperous at their jobs and stuff. What did Jesus come into the world to do? What did Joseph go to Egypt to do? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. not of whom I used to be, not of whom I used to be, but of whom I am chief of sinners. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Christ long-suffering towards Paul the blasphemer, Paul who hated God, Paul who hated the truth of Christ. Christ did not kill Paul. Christ did not condemn Paul. Christ came and was long-suffering and saved Paul. Miss Potiphar is a lost girl. Miss Potiphar is an adulteress. Joseph is in Egypt. Joseph is with Miss Potiphar, and Miss Potiphar is a sinner. Miss Potiphar has a garment problem. She needs someone's garments. Miss Potiphar is unrighteous, a real sinner. And that means you. That means me. But her unrighteousness has to be revealed at the appearance of one who is a type of Christ. As the sinner is brought to the true knowledge of their sin and unrighteousness at the appearance of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. Unless Christ is revealed to a sinner, people who continue to go to church, people who continue to be religious, people who continue to pay their tithes and offerings, people who continue to do their all night prayers, people who continue to do their fasting, but be unsaved. I'm sure Miss Potiphar used to worship idols in Egypt. I'm sure Miss Potiphar even fasted. She had a Sunday best, but she was not saved. Miss Potiphar was an adulteress. But when Christ showed up in Joseph, when Christ showed up in Joseph and with Joseph, this is what happens, and this is what happened. Here, this Genesis 39:11-12, and we're going to work our way all the way through. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Miss Potiphar cast her longing eyes on Joseph. And day by day, she had been attempting to lay not just her eyes, but also her hands on him. Because the sinner is a daily sinner, not a monthly sinner, not a yearly sinner. Every day we are casting our longing eyes on many things sinful, waiting for the perfect opportunity. And Miss Potiphar had her opportune moment, and she struck. And sin struck. The sin that was hidden in her struck. Many who think are righteous have just not been exposed to their real selves. God has kept and is keeping them from themselves. And so they think they are righteous in themselves. They're deceived. They're deceived. But Miss Potiphar caught Joseph by his garment and said, "Lie with me. Lie with me. Have some sexual relationship with me." And that is what we all do with sin. We grab it and say, "Lie with me here and right now." But Miss Potiphar went straight to the source of righteousness. As the woman who had the issue of blood, who came and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. There's life in the garment of Joseph. There's life in the garment of Christ. Joseph is a garment man. He has interesting clothes for sinners, from the coat of many colors that the brothers took and presented to the father Jacob as evidence of the death of Joseph. The only evidence that the father could look at and say, indeed, that is the coat of my son. The righteousness of Christ that God would look at and say, indeed, that is the righteousness of my son. Miss Potiphar, by hook or crook, ended up with the coat of Joseph, as did the brothers. The garments of Joseph also represent the righteousness of Christ. The garments of vindication of one who is a sinner. How shall a sinner be made just before God? What shall a man give in exchange for their soul? The only way for a sinner to be vindicated by God as righteous is to have the garments of another. Miss Potiphar pounces on Joseph, and Joseph runs away. Joseph runs away and leaves his garment in a hand that is too important. Because if Joseph was just wearing a muscle shirt or a wife beater shirt, there would be no hope for Miss Potiphar and no hope for you. Christ had to bring a righteousness that could be given, that could be imputed. And Miss Potiphar is now armed with some devastating evidence against Joseph to convict him as guilty, convict him of sin that he did not commit. Joseph is made guilty because of the sin of another, because he did nothing wrong, but because he left his garment behind. He left his garment behind in the hands of Miss Potiphar, and Joseph was found to be guilty. Christ left his righteousness with us, and that is how he was found to be guilty. Our sins were imputed to him. What did Miss Potiphar do? Genesis 39:14-20. She called to the man of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." "Yeah, right, Missy. The Hebrew boy to mock us." That's not true. God brought this Hebrew boy, this Christ, not to mock his people. He came to save sinners like you and me, but to also mock those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Christ will mock you if you think you are righteous, the way that he mocked the Pharisee in Luke 18. The one who thought he was righteous in himself, he came and began to talk about himself before God and said, "God, look at me. Look at how cute I am. How righteous I am. My mother raised me well. I am not like other men. I have one wife. I have kept my marriage vows. I don't commit adultery like other men. I am not unjust like other men. I am not an extortioner. I don't give things for free by using force. I don't do all those things. I tithe. I do things. I just do things." And to add some icing to the cake, "I am not like this guy here with me, the tax collector. Don't hear him. I am not like this man. He steals from people." That's where everybody is, unless Christ comes and delivers them from that false testimony of righteousness. That is not the righteousness of God. And it happened, verse 15 and 16, "And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home." She kept his garment with her until Joseph's master came home. What garment are you keeping with yourself? What gospel are you keeping with yourself? What salvation, what righteousness, what holiness are you keeping with yourself until the Master Christ has come? That's the matter of verse 16. Miss Potiphar understood the gospel. She kept his garment with her until his master, Mr. Potiphar, who is a picture of God the Father, came home. Miss Potiphar realizes that his story could only be trusted and vindicated if she would hold on tightly to the garments of Joseph. So she holds to this garment that was freely given her. She holds tightly to the message of God's free and sovereign grace, because in that message alone is found the garments of Jesus that vindicate a sinner as righteous before God. This garment of Joseph is the garment of the wedding. Apparently, Miss Potiphar was an invited guest at the wedding ceremony of Christ. Why do you think God would go this far and introduce Joseph to her of all the women in Egypt? She was elect, my friends. If God cannot go this far to Egypt to save Miss Potiphar, he would not be able to travel this far for you either. You too were in Egypt. You too are Miss Potiphar. And you are guilty of the same things that Miss Potiphar was guilty of. Matthew 22:11-14, the parable of the wedding feast. The king in this parable had made plans for a wedding banquet for his son, who is a picture of Christ. The king is God the Father. His servants had told those invited that it was time for the banquet. But the invitation was ignored. People were busy. When we preach the gospel, people are always busy with some stuff that they think is more important. And so the guests refused to come. And further effort was put to extend the invitation. But the same result followed. But the wedding banquet was prepared. And since those who were first invited had rejected the invitation, opportunity was extended to a much broader group. Matthew 22:8-10. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." The self-righteousness, those who were not born again, those who were not hungry and thirsting for righteousness did not feel. They did not hear, they did not understand the invitation. Not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And many who deny election. You can't be an honest reader of the Bible and deny election by grace. What was the king looking for? The king was looking for only one item. He was looking for those who had the right wedding garments, the righteousness of Christ, which means there was a particular dress code that was given by the king and that was paid for by the king, provided for by the king. Because those who came were from the streets, they were from the highways, and so the king had to have provided their garments. They were poor. The king had to have provided the garments. The king knew the dress code, the righteousness of Christ. And if Miss Potiphar's story has to hold sway with the husband, she has to show an authentic garment of Joseph, a garment that Mr. Potiphar himself would recognize as belonging to Joseph. And Mr. Potiphar is a picture of God the Father, and Joseph is a type of Christ, and Miss Potiphar is you. That's you. And if you are to be saved, you have to present that righteousness that God will recognize as his righteousness. And if Miss Potiphar has to leave, she has to present to her husband the garment of Joseph that the husband knows to be authentic, to belong to Joseph. She could not go to the flea market and buy one. She could not log into her Amazon account and try to find a similar one. No, she had to have the one that belonged to Joseph with the sweat of Joseph, or whatever perfume Joseph would have used as a servant, that had to be there to give authenticity to her story. Verse 17 of Genesis 39, then she spoke to him with words like this, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. The anger of Mr. Potiphar was kindled against Joseph, who was the righteous one, and not against Miss Potiphar, who was the unrighteous one. And that is what happened with Christ. God's wrath was kindled against him who knew no sin, him who was innocent, him who was righteous, him in whose mouth there was no deceit. But if Miss Potiphar is caught that she was lying, she has to die. If God wanted Miss Potiphar to be caught and be condemned, he would have done it. If God desired your condemnation, he would have done it. He has all the evidence of your unrighteousness. Mr. Potiphar, my friends, was a powerful man and would have taken her to the gallows, would have taken her to prison, would have divorced her. But that did not happen. And you too shall not go into prison and judgment because of your sin. Like Miss Potiphar, we have been justified from every lawless thing that we have done and will do. As the scripture says, by him, by Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes in Christ is justified, is declared to be righteous, is declared to be a just person, is declared to be one who is in conformity with the whole law of God. Justified from all things. Justified from all your sins, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law could never justify you. The law could never acquit you. The law could never make you righteous. The grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant towards Miss Potiphar, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now Joseph goes into the dungeon. Follow the story. Joseph has to go into the dungeon for the payment of sin for Miss Potiphar. Verse 20 of Genesis 39. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Joseph's master, Mr. Potiphar, took him into the prison. He bound Joseph and had him incarcerated. But why prison? Why not deport him? Joseph is a Hebrew boy. Why not deport him? No, Joseph has to go to prison to make payment. Payment for whose sin? For Miss Potiphar. Joseph had no sin. He paid for the sin of another. But where did he make the payment? In the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Joseph, the righteous man, found himself in prison clothes, prison bound together with those prisoners who belonged to the king. The prisoners belonged to the king. Very important and interesting testimony. The sinner was bound in sin, death and condemnation. And that's where the king's prisoners, prisoners of God. All sinners are prisoners of God. You are not prisoners of the devil. There's not a prison that the devil could put you that God is not able to jailbreak. If Joseph goes to prison, then Miss Potiphar, the sinner, is free. She stays at home. She is in the WhatsApp group with the girls, posting her latest pedicure and manicure and hairdo pictures. Like, girl, you're looking so good. Miss Potiphar is just out chilling on the porch. She is free. She has been set free. She is off the hook. Grace has set her free. Grace has found her. Joseph in prison, in the company of the king's prisoners. To say what? To say God is he who pronounced condemnation on Adam and all those who are in him, and therefore it is he who imprisoned us. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, that is to imprisonment, to uselessness. Because if you're in prison, you can't really do anything useful. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It is God who subjected all of creation to corruption. That's clear teaching. That's sovereignty. Galatians 3:22-23, by the scripture. Whose scripture? Whose law, God's law, has confined all under sin. But the scripture has confined all under sin. For what reason? What is the reason why all have been confined under sin? And by who? That the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. All have been confined under sin by God's decree that those who are elect, those who believe, may be given the promise of salvation. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept in prison by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed, kept for what was afterward to be revealed by the coming of Christ. So the law was given to testify of the coming of the faith of Christ, the coming of Christ himself, the coming of the promise and the inheritance of salvation in Christ. So the prisoners are under guard by the law of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And Joseph comes and joins them in that prison. And that means union with them, union with their prison experience. So Christ came and was born of a woman and came to redeem those who were under the law. He could not come and redeem us without being united to us, without entering into our experience. He had to be taken into prison and judgment because of his union with us in prison and because of the imputation of our sin. That is the reason Christ went into prison and judgment. Isaiah 53:8, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Christ Jesus had an unfair trial with man, as happened with Joseph. Joseph did not have a fair trial, otherwise he would not have gone to prison. No one listened to what Joseph had to say in his own defense. He submitted to their prison and judgment and unfair trial. He trusted in the salvation of his God. Remember, Joseph knows the dreams of his future glory, as Christ knew about his future glory after his humiliation and suffering, and so he despised the shame. Genesis 39, 21 and 22. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison was a type of God the Father. Again, you see, with typology, the camera is constantly moving so that the testimony of Christ that God has in that script keeps getting preached. Okay? So the keeper of the prison was a type of God the Father. It was his prison, and he kept it under guard. As I said before, in the previous message, the keeper of the prison also could be a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit. But hear this, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Whatever the prisoners who were united with Joseph, whatever they did, it was his doing. All those who are in Christ, who have been committed to Christ, whatever they do in righteousness, it is because it is Christ's doing. It is Christ's doing. It is Christ who is doing, because he has been made the keeper of the prison. He has been made the captain of the prisoners. So all the prisoners were committed to Joseph's hands. Pay attention to that. To say the salvation of all of God's elect was committed to Christ as their surety by God the Father. And so this Christ has become for these prisoners their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For Christ to be all and in all, for them to be complete in him, all the prisoners. And that means the salvation of sinners who belong to the king were committed to Joseph. And that means all sinners were committed to be saved by Christ. The elect sinners committed to be saved by Christ. Jesus said in John 5, 22 and 23, For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Jesus. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So even in prison, Joseph is being honored more than anyone. In prison, all judgment has been committed to Joseph. He alone has the power and the wisdom to interpret dreams. He alone has wisdom to judge the day-to-day affairs of all the prisoners who were committed to his charge. All those who are in Christ were committed to him by the Father, chosen by the Father, and given to Christ to serve them, to give them life. As Jesus prayed in John 17, 1 and 2, and said, Father, the hour has come, the hour of the cross has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. as you have given him authority over all flesh. Christ was given all authority over all flesh, captain of the prisoners. Power over all flesh. That he should do what? That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Joseph, to give life to as many as were given him in Egypt, because Joseph is not staying in prison. My friends, Joseph is headed to glory, where he's going to feed a lot of people. Christ Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to how many? To the whole world? To how many? To as many as you have given him. Eternal life is given to as many as were given Christ by the Father. That's election. That's grace. And the Joseph saga continues. And that to say, all that was introduction. That was introduction, and that will take us to our text, where we continue with the saga of Joseph and connect the pieces in Genesis 41 to 23, where Moses records and says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with these two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. From the blue, two guys who worked for Pharaoh offended him. They did not follow some procedure or protocol, and Pharaoh was not happy. He was not amused. He was angry with his chief baker and chief butler, which means the chief cupbearer, the one who tested the wine for the king. And Pharaoh was so angry with them that he ordered for them to go to jail, to go to prison, to say they were condemned. It sounds like God has something to do with it." Yes, God had everything to do with it. God has everything to do with everything. He caused them to get in trouble because they were part of the story of Joseph. Verse 3-4, "So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And these two found themselves in the same place as the other prisoners where Joseph was, the house of the captain of the guard, who would be Mr. Potiphar. And in prison, the two servants of Pharaoh, his chief cupbearer and his chief baker, each had a troubling dream the same night." What a coincidence. It sounds like God is sovereign. Verse 8 of Genesis 40. "And they say to him, say to Joseph, we each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." They had dreams they could not interpret. That is a quagmire. That's a conundrum. That's a serious problem. The question of salvation is like a dream that cannot be interpreted even by the best of men. God has to reveal it. God has to teach it. God has to show you who the Christ is. He has to teach you what salvation means. He has to show you his way of salvation. Many are deceived because they don't believe in God's way of righteousness. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Yes, they have zeal, but they don't have zeal according to knowledge. Joseph noticed their sadness and agreed to interpret their dreams. So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Interpretations of Christ, the truth of Christ, has to come our way by God, by the Holy Spirit, they shall all be taught of God, and anyone who has been taught of God comes to Christ. The two disciples of Jesus who were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ had a sad conversation, just like these two servants of Pharaoh. They needed interpretation about what the death of Christ meant. And Jesus had to come to them and give it to them. In Luke 24, verse 31, we are told that then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And then Jesus comes back again in the command of the disciples in Luke 24, 45 and says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That is what Joseph is doing as a type of Christ, opening the understanding, opening the eyes by interpreting dreams. The truth of the gospel cannot be understood if God, if Christ, if the Holy Spirit does not open the understanding to comprehend them. Just for people to come and say, God taught me this and God taught me that, is not the interpretation of the dream of Christ. God has to give you the truth of Christ. Verse 9 to 11 of Genesis 40. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Joseph interpreted the dreams of the two servants of Pharaoh. The chief cupbearer's dream had a favorable interpretation, and his dream reflected or was in keeping with his profession of wine testing and giving the cup to Pharaoh. The dream of the three vine branches of ripening grapes signified that Pharaoh would lift up the head of this man. Pay attention to that. The three vine branches of the ripening grapes signified that Pharaoh would lift up the head of this man, that is, restore him to service within 3 days, Joseph said. And to this, Joseph added the request that the man remember him when he got back out and have him released from prison. Verse 12 to 14 of Genesis 40. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. The interpretation of the dream of the cupbearer. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your place, and you put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, according to the former manner of your engagement and dealing with Pharaoh when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this, and get me out of this house. This cupbearer speaks to Pharaoh directly, without a mediator. And that tells you that this is no ordinary position or person. Christ alone speaks to God without needing a mediator. For indeed, verse 15, Joseph says, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph is saying what? Joseph gives testimony of his righteousness as the reason why he should be set free. A sinner cannot say that. Only Christ can give testimony that I'm here in this dungeon not because of any sin that I committed. Verse 16 of Genesis 40, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. This is all about Pharaoh. The dream of the baker was not nice. It was not good. It was not favorable. His dream, just like that of the cupbearer, also spoke to his profession. But in his dream, bears were eating the bread that he was carrying in three baskets on his head, carrying them to Pharaoh. And to the horror and disappointment of the baker, Joseph explained that Pharaoh would also lift up his head within 3 days, but it would be execution by hanging, after which the birds of the air would come and eat his flesh, just like that. And this is what happened. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Pay attention to that. There's a celebration that is happening on the third day. That he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He carried out exactly as Joseph had interpreted. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph has to be forgotten in prison because his time is not yet. Remember Jesus say, because my time is not yet. Because the testimony of Christ with Joseph is not yet done. But what are we to glean about Christ from this part of the story? God could not record this if this had nothing to do with Jesus. Joseph has gone into prison to make payment for the sins of Miss Potiphar. That is why all that introduction was necessary. Miss Potiphar cannot be set free and Joseph remain free. And Joseph cannot pay for Miss Potiphar's sin and still remain in prison. Someone has to pay. And so Joseph entered into the place of Miss Potiphar to enter into judgment and condemnation for her sake. Joseph has to make payment. And if Joseph has made payment, in due time, Joseph has to come out of prison. But while in prison, God continued with the testimony of Christ. Because if the Christ has come and has been put into the dungeon, he cannot remain there. He has to come out to his glory, the glory that has been prepared for him by the Father. And God now brings an intermediate testimony of Christ by the way of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These are the most trusted people who work for Pharaoh. Food cannot get to Pharaoh if the chief baker does not make it and make sure that it is safe, and the drink cannot get into Pharaoh's mouth if the chief cupbearer has not tested it. What do we see? We have two gospel testimonies at play, as I've said before. From the blue, the chief cupbearer and baker find themselves in trouble and they have to go to prison. There was no rebuke to say, oh, don't do it again. they have to go to prison. And in prison, they are, guess what, joined to Joseph. Which means they too are united to Joseph. They are united to Joseph at many levels as prisoners and as types of Christ. Pay attention to the dreams of the two men. Verse 13 of Genesis 40. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, to your former place. Remember the grapes, the budding of the grape tree, the resurrection, the budding of Aaron's rod. He will lift up your head. That was where? That was in prison. And that was Christ being resurrected from the dead. One cannot resurrect without lifting up the head from their horizontal position where they were lying in the tomb. And after the cup bearer was lifted up, what happened? He was restored to the same position that he had before his humiliation into prison. And that was Christ who said in John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Christ being restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world, after he had gone through humiliation in the dungeon, in the suffering of death, to make payment for our sins that he did not commit. So the cupbearer represents the resurrection of Christ. The cupbearer and his restoration represents the resurrection of Christ. But you can't have the resurrection of Christ without the death of Christ. What about the chief baker? The chief baker represents Christ still. The chief baker was responsible for the bread that Pharaoh ate. The chief baker and the cupbearer are one person, but who represent different aspects of the work of Christ in the salvation of his people, because there's not one single person who can carry all the testimony of Christ in himself. And so God had to split it in different people. In Joseph, in these guys. Let us hear the story again. Genesis 40 verse 17 to 19. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. That was the baker telling Joseph his dream. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." And that to say, the chief baker would be hanged. Would be hanged where? He would be hanged on a tree. The chief baker was not killed by a death squad. He was hanged on a tree, because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. His head was lifted to be hanged on the tree, whilst the head of the chief cupbearer was lifted up in resurrection, in restoration, after 3 days, to say the two men had a combined testimony of Christ. Their humiliation from their previous positions and into the dungeon was the humiliation of Christ. But then Christ has to die, and so the chief baker has to die. But Christ also cannot remain dead. Christ has to live. So it was impossible that he should see corruption. And so the cupbearer, representing that testimony of Christ, had to leave bearing the wine, the blood of Christ, the wine, the blood of Christ, to present it again to the Father, even to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who is a picture of God the Father. Hebrews 9:11-12. This is the reason why the chief cupbearer lived. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. See what Christ brought. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats or calves, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He did what? He entered the most holy place. The most holy place is the place where God is. The most holy place is the place where Pharaoh is. Not anybody could just come to Pharaoh with a cup of wine. Only the chief cupbearer could do that. And so Christ is God's chief cupbearer to bring his own blood into the most holy place once for all time for his people, having obtained eternal redemption. Lord Jesus, this is wonderful stuff. The cupbearer is restored because he represents the Christ who has to bring his own blood into the most holy place, into the very presence of Pharaoh, into the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption. So you see, the testimony of Joseph and these guys is connected because it's all tied around Christ. Let us see if our thinking of this dual testimony is correct. Let's see if God has taught this way in some other way or similar way. Leviticus 16:7-10, this is the Day of Atonement, and we are told this. Of the high priest was Aaron then at the time of writing, he shall take the two goats and present them, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron has to take two goats and cast lots for them, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. One shall be a sin offering, which means one shall die, the one on which the Lord's lot fell, and the scapegoat shall be presented alive, alive before the Lord. One has to die and one has to be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement on it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Both gods represented Christ, one bearing the testament of Christ as the sin offering and one escaping alive, representing his resurrection and the salvation of the sinner. And we see that the testimony in the story of the baker and the cupbearer, one being offered to die, one being offered to hang, and the other being set free and being restored back to glory in freedom. And yet there's another dimension to the story of the baker and the cupbearer. The story of Christ has a lot of moving parts. I always tell you that. The story of Christ has a lot of moving parts. And so you have to pay attention to the details, because they were prophetic of many things to be revealed later. What has happened with the two men? The two men have who in common? They have Joseph and Pharaoh in common. They've sinned against Pharaoh, but are in prison. In prison, they meet this Hebrew man whom God speaks to. The Hebrew man interprets dreams. He has wisdom from God. The Hebrew man is in prison because of the sin of someone. The Hebrew man has interpreted the two dreams of the two men, one to life and the other to condemnation and death. Who is this Hebrew man who made his life and death? It is Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus is in the dungeon to make payment for the sins of his people, even the Miss Potiphar's. And this is what happened at the cross, Matthew 27:38-44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking him, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Joseph saved others, but himself he could not save. "If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. If God is with Joseph, why don't he come out of the dungeon?" He trusted in God. Joseph trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. The two thieves blasphemed God, as the cupbearer and the baker blasphemed the king of Israel, and they got into the dungeon where they both met Joseph. They both met Joseph. These two who blasphemed the king of Egypt. Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." And as the Christ cannot save himself, he came to save. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You'll be with me in paradise. Remember, Joseph requested of the cupbearer and said, "Well, remember me when you get to Pharaoh." But the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. Joseph did not need to be remembered. Because Christ did not need to be remembered. It is the sinner who needed to be remembered. "But remember me when you get to Pharaoh." And the thief on the cross says, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom, when you get to your father. Remember me. Jesus, remember me." The baker and the cupbearer probably said something that was construed as blasphemy by Pharaoh. Maybe they were thieves too. But the testimony is that one died and the other lived. The cupbearer lived. He was restored. And on the cross, we see Christ Jesus crucified between the two thieves. And one thief representing the baker was hanged and eaten by the birds of the air as a picture of the baker. They surely did not take him down. And yet the other thief was given life and salvation. Christ said to him, "This very day you shall be with me. You shall be with me in paradise." The repentant thief got life. He confessed his sin. He repented and turned to Christ. That is true repentance. He could not get off the cross to do anything. If you think you can do anything for Christ, then you have not gotten to the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ will crucify you to your own righteousness, so that you can't do anything to cause your own salvation. That's the point of carrying your cross. The thief on the cross could not get off to be baptized, could not get off to do anything for Jesus. He was immobilized on that tree, and yet he lived. He lived! Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you live. You live because I live. You live because of grace. Grace has come for you. Grace is here talking to you. Today, you shall be united with me, with God, as Joseph would soon be reunited with the cupbearer together with Pharaoh. Pay attention to that. Because Joseph is soon, in the next chapter, Genesis 41, Joseph is going to be set free and Joseph is going to be next to the king. And guess what? He's going to be reunited with the cupbearer who was in the prison with him, as Christ is going to be in paradise with the one thief who was with Christ on the cross. Joseph shall be in glory with the cupbearer, serving Pharaoh as the thief on the cross went into glory with Christ. What is that saying? That is saying Christ Jesus alone is the mediator of life and death, the mediator of justification and condemnation, the mediator of holiness and righteousness. And that is why he was crucified in between the two thieves. Christ Jesus is the judge. Christ Jesus, all power and authority to him, all judgment to him, all prisoners committed to him, all life committed to him to give to as many as were given him. And that is why Pharaoh's servants got in trouble and were sent to prison, where Joseph was as the captain of the prisoners. Joseph, the mediator of life and death for the cupbearer and death to the baker. Remember how Miss Potiphar got off the hook for her sin. That, my friends, is God's way of salvation. There's no other way that God does salvation. If you want to see how God saves sinners, go to Miss Potiphar and see the garment that she had in her hands. The free imputation of righteousness. God giving righteousness for free on account of Christ. Remember how the cupbearer was restored by grace alone. Remember how the thief on the cross was assured of salvation by Christ. Today, you shall be with me in paradise by grace alone. That is God's way of salvation. Remember Christ who died and resurrected and was restored back to glory and presented his own blood to the Father as the chief cupbearer of God. That is the mystery of Christ in the story of Joseph, as he found himself in Egypt, as he found himself in the dungeon, God preaching the glory of his Son. That's wonderful stuff. That's good news, my friends. That's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for the revelation and the teaching of it. I pray that God will bless you with understanding, will bless your hearts and encourage you in the faith and truth of Christ. This gospel is the only good news for a sinner. Okay? Praise God, we are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the testimony of Christ, as you have revealed to us in the story of Joseph. Many wonderful things, many glorious things about Christ and how you have determined to work our salvation by him dying, by him mediating our own salvation and righteousness. And Lord, I just pray for your people that they may see their testimony in the story of Miss Potiphar and not to think themselves any better than what they actually are, sinners, unrighteous, who have only the testimony of the garment of Joseph in their hands for their righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the cupbearer and how he found grace and was restored to his former position and seeing Christ in that and seeing also the salvation of the thief on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you, we glorify you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.